Would you turn to John chapter 4? John chapter 4. Now I'm going to ask you that you ask the Lord that He would give you the grace to listen to every word that is said this morning. This is one of those messages that I hope nobody's mind wanders. I don't want to lose you, because what I have to say, I think we need to give our most careful attention to it. And that's the way we ought to be with every worship service. This is no different than any other, but I pray that the Lord would give us a spirit of hearing. I want to read verse 4 of John chapter 4. And He, the Lord Jesus, must needs go through Samaria. Now, that word must needs means it was binding upon Him to go through Samaria. It was absolutely necessary for Him to go through Samaria. I've entitled this message, Certainty and Necessity. Certainty and Necessity. Now, I'm going to walk over to that chair and I'm going to sit down. If the Lord doesn't take my life before that happens, I'm certain that's going to take place. I'm going to walk over to that chair and sit down. You know what's necessary then? It's necessary for me to go over there and walk over to the chair and sit down, isn't it? If it's certain, it's necessary. If it's certain, it is in fact absolutely necessary. Certain means beyond a doubt, fixed or stated, definite, absolutely sure. If it's certain, it cannot not be. Necessary is that which cannot be otherwise. Unavoidable. For instance, it is necessary that when you add 2 and 2, 4 is going to come out. It cannot be otherwise. It's never going to be 3. It's never going to be 5. If the law of gravity is in place, it is necessary that whatever comes up is going to come down. It's an absolute necessity. Certainty, that which is sure and certain, is necessary. That which must be, whatever is certain, is necessary. Did the Lord know for certain last night that you'd be here this morning? Sure He did. Okay, was it absolutely necessary that you be here then? If the Lord knew for certain that you would be here, it's absolutely necessary that you be here this morning. Now, this is not a mental game. I've said all this for a reason. That's kind of a weird way to introduce a message. I realize that. It's almost like a lesson in logic or something like that. I don't mean it to be that way. I've got a point. So that's why I'm saying stick with me. Verse 4. He must needs. It was absolutely necessary. It was binding. It could not not be. He must needs go through Samaria. Now that doesn't mean that's the only way He could get to Galilee, was if He went through Samaria. There were a lot of other routes that He could have taken. I went to Crossville, Tennessee last week to the Bible conference there, and I got off on 61. I went down 75. I got up on 61 to get to 40. I didn't have to do that. I could have got there some other way, but I didn't have to. When it says He must needs go through Samaria, it's not saying that was the only way to get there by any means. The word must needs is it was binding. It was absolutely necessary. And the reason that it was absolutely necessary was because God had ordained it. Whatever God ordains must come to pass. Now, what we do, everything we do freely. Unrestrained. We do what we want to do. That's what people do. People do exactly what they want to do. We don't open up the book of God's decrees and say, what am I supposed to do next? And then read it. That's foolishness. You know that. We do what we want to do. Yet in doing what we want to do, we do neither more nor less than with God, than what God predetermined and predestinated for us to do. Now let me show you that from the Scripture. Would you turn with me to Proverbs 16? Verse 1. The preparations. That's the inclinations. What you are inclined toward. The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue. What he actually has to say, how he responds, is from the Lord. Verse 9 of Proverbs 16. A man's heart deviseth his way. He makes his plans. You do what you do freely. You make your plans. This is what I'm going to do. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. He's in control of every bit of it. Look at verse 33. The lot is cast into the lap. That is seemingly luck, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. He is in control of everything. Now listen, the God of the Bible is the God of predestination. If your God is not the God of absolute predestination, you have the wrong God. That is who God is. He is in control of everything. Barnard once preached a message on election and predestination, how God chose who He would to be saved and passed by whom He would and predestinated everything to make His purpose come to pass. And a woman came up to him after the message and said, your God's a monster, if that's the case. And he replied, prepare to meet a monster then, because that is the God of the Bible. God is the God of absolute predestination. He predestinated all things, everything that happens, He is in sovereign control of. And if somebody replies, well, I don't believe that, that was predestinated too. Let me show you that in Scripture. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 7. Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious. Well, isn't that just so? But unto them which be disobedient, the stones which the builders disallowed, the same as made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were what? Appointed. I'm not going to apologize for what God says. I don't understand all the stuff behind that, but I know it is exactly that. They were appointed to that. That's what the Scripture says. And let me give you two Scriptures, one from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament, that is going to just underline this. Turn to Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46. I love this passage of Scripture. Verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there's none else. I am God and there's none like me. Do you know any comparison I make and say this is what God's like is wrong? There's no one He can even be compared to. Look what He says, verse 10. Declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executes my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Now turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. All things? All things. That's what the Word of God says. Now, God's providence, you've heard that phrase before. God's providence is His purpose being brought to pass. When we say that certain things are providential, we actually deny the meaning of the word. Everything is providential. Everything is God's providence. He works all things after the counsel of His own will. Everything that was, is, and will be is certain, having already been determined, and that certainty does not negate it being necessary for it to take place. Now, when I talk about, or when the Bible talks about God predestinating all things and all things being certain, He must needs, it's absolutely necessary that He go through Samaria. That doesn't take away from our personal freedom. You do what you want to do. And it doesn't take away from our personal responsibility. Well, how can God hold me responsible if He ordained for me to do that? If I do something bad and it's all a part of His plan and purpose, how can He hold me responsible for that? Well, the fact of the matter is He does. I don't know how else to answer that. Why does He yet find fault? Paul said, for who has resisted His will? I mean, if it's His will, how can He hold me responsible? Nay, but old man, who are you to reply against God? Since when are you in the position of sitting on judgment on God and saying, I don't believe that's fair. Whatever He does is right, whether you and I like it or not. And we bow before that. Now, when we talk about all things being absolute and certain, if they're certain, they are necessary. You know, one of the arguments against what we believe is, if you believe everything's predestinated, why witness? Why evangelize? Why seek the Lord? What will be, will be. You know, that's certainly true. It's never true that what will be, won't be. That's not going to happen. But back to the question I asked a few moments ago. Last night, did the Lord God know for certain that you would be here this morning? Yes, He did. Was there any way you wouldn't be here since He knew you would be here? No. Well, did anybody think when they woke up this morning, well, it's predestinated whether I go to church this morning. Therefore, I'm not going to get up. I'm not going to get dressed. I'm not going to do what I need to do to get there because it's predestined. I mean, I either will be there or I won't. Therefore, I'm not going to do what it takes to get me to the worship service. I'm just going to see, you know, if it's predestinated, none of us thought anything that foolish, did we? That's stupid. And it's amazing to me, and I guess I said that stupid with the right emphasis. It's amazing to me, and I'm talking about myself too. It's amazing how we check our brains out at the door when we start thinking about what the Bible teaches. We'd never say that in real life, but yet that's the way people, you know. Well, if it's all predestinated, that means you think you don't have to witness, you don't have to preach, you don't have to pray, you don't have to. I don't believe that for even a second. I want to look at some scriptures that talk about what must needs be. Turn to Revelation chapter 1. We're going to get to the woman at the well next week, but this is just one thing I couldn't get past. Verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto Him to show unto His servants things which must shortly come to pass. Now, why must they shortly come to pass?
Why? That's the same word. It's binding. It's necessary. Why must these things shortly come to pass? Because He predestinated. And everything that He predestinated must come to pass. Turn over to Matthew chapter 16. Verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto His disciples how that He must. It was binding. It was absolutely necessary. This could not not be. It was certain and necessary. He must go unto Jerusalem. He must suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes. He must, it was binding, it was necessary for Him to be killed, and He must be raised again the third day. Every one of those things were absolutely necessary. Why were they necessary? Why did they must be? Why did Christ have to die? Why did He have to be raised from the dead? What is this all about? This must be. God ordained it. God purposed it. Whatever God purposes must, absolutely must come to pass. Him speaking of the death of Christ, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. That's why He was delivered. You have taken, and with wicked hands are crucified and slain. You did what you wanted to do. But His purpose was done. Look in Acts 4. Let me emphasize this. I'm going to ask you to turn to a lot of scriptures. I just want you to see that this is what the Word of God says. Acts chapter 4. Verse 26. For the kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For the truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. Doing what they wanted to do. But what were they doing? For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Everything that they did, even in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, every move was determined before by God Almighty to be done. Now, God is so absolute. And what I'm saying, I don't understand, but I believe. God is so absolute that when He wills it, it has already taken place. It becomes history before it even happened. And that's how supreme God's will is. And let me back this up with the Scripture. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 4 says, the works. Now listen to this. The works. And He's talking about the work of the Lord on the cross. He's talking about the great work of salvation. He said the works were finished from the foundation of the world. He doesn't say it's as if they were finished. He says they were finished from the foundation of the world. Everything God does has already been done in eternity. I know that God's elect, every believer, has been eternally justified by God. Every single one of them. God never viewed any of His people as guilty. He didn't see them as guilty and then all of a sudden say, well, I'm going to make them not guilty. No, somehow God's elect have always been viewed in the Lord Jesus Christ. They've been eternally justified. Now, somebody says, well, if you believe that, why did Christ have to go to the cross then if they're already justified? If Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, if everything was already done in eternity, why would He even have to go to the cross? Well, He does. That's all I can say about it. He does. Just the fact that Christ is the Lamb slain, just the fact that God's people have always been saved in the purpose of God doesn't take away from the fact that He's going to have to come to the cross and save them. It doesn't take away from the fact that I'm going to have to hear the gospel, that I'm going to have to believe, that I'm going to have to repent. Certainty does not negate necessity. It never does. He must needs go through Samaria. What were Christ's first recorded words? Does anybody remember? When He walked upon this earth, what were His first words? Let me quote it to you. It's from Acts chapter Luke chapter 2, he said, "How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" It was absolutely necessary. It was absolutely binding. I must be about my Father's business. You see, every step he took, everything he experienced, there was a must be to it. Not because he was victimized and he didn't have any choice, but because it was his Father's business. It was his Father's decree. It was his Father's will. Let me show you this in the Scripture. Turn to Matthew 26. And this is after Peter tried to help out the Lord, and he cut a fellow's ear off. And he meant to cut his head off. He ducked his head, and that's how the ear came off. And we read in verse 52 of Matthew 26, "Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels, 72,000 angels to take care of this problem?" He says, "Do you think I'm victimized by this? The fact that they're coming to arrest me? The fact that they're coming to take me to the cross? Do you think I'm a victim out of this and there's nothing I can do about it?" He said, "Oh, I could pray to my Father right now. 72,000 angels would come and just wipe this place out. I'm no victim." Look what he says next in verse 54. "But then how shall the Scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be?" It's absolutely necessary. It's absolutely binding. When the Lord looked up that sycamore tree and saw Zacchaeus sitting up there, Zacchaeus wanted to see the Lord. He sought to see Jesus, who he was, the Scripture says. He wanted to see who the Lord was. He had no idea that this was all ordained and ordered by the Lord. He just wanted to see who the Lord was. He climbs up that tree. There he sits. And the Lord comes marching through. All those people around him saying all kinds of stuff. And there he comes. And all of a sudden the Lord stops. And he looks up in that tree. And he said, "Zacchaeus," can you imagine how shocked he was? "He knows my name. Zacchaeus, make haste. Come down right now, for today I must abide at thy house." It's absolutely binding. It is necessary that I abide at thy house. You see, it was because Zacchaeus was one of God's elect. This appointment with Zacchaeus had already been appointed, and thus it must be. Turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 15. "As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Who did he lay down his life for? The sheep. The elect. Those the Father gave him. And let's go on reading. "And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring." It is binding. It is necessary that I bring them. They must be saved. You see, the sheep of Christ must be saved. While you're there, look at verse 24 of John chapter 10. "Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." Did the Lord ever make them to doubt? Everything he ever said was plain. They were confused, though. They were confused. Didn't make sense to them. Well, if you don't have the Spirit of God, the gospel is confusing. I realize that. How long are you going to make us to doubt? How's our Lord answer? Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not because you're not of my sheep. Not everybody's a sheep, are they? You believe not because you're not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. God's sheep must be saved. Turn to John 20. Verse 9. For as yet, this is a comforting verse. For as yet, they knew not the Scripture. They're going to know it. They have to know it. They belong to the Lord. He's going to teach them. But they don't know it yet. You know, there's stuff that I don't know yet that I'm going to know. There's stuff you don't know yet that you're going to know, that the Lord's going to teach you. But as of yet, they did not know the Scripture that He must. That it was absolutely necessary. That it was binding for Him to rise from the dead. Now, why was it necessary? He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And God purposed for Him to die. God purposed for Him to rise from the dead. Therefore, it was necessary for Him to rise from the dead. You see, what He did, He accomplished. Whatever He intended to do, that's exactly what He did by His death on the cross. He satisfied the claims of God's justice against God's people. He satisfied the broken law. He satisfied everything that needed to be satisfied. He's life. He was raised from the dead. He must be raised from the dead. God had determined for it to take place. Therefore, it had to take place. And He must needs go through Samaria. You know, that is so sweet to me. Now, there's only one reason why He must needs do anything. He must do His Father's will. There were other ways He could have got to Samaria if He wanted to take him. But the only reason He must needs do anything is He must do His Father's will. You see, one of His elect was there. This woman from Samaria. And she was something. She'd been married 5 times. That's a lot. She obviously was kind of an unstable individual. The person she was living with, she wasn't married to. She was an immoral woman. She was shacked up with somebody. She had problems, this woman did. She was a sinful, weak, ignorant woman. But she's one of the elect. And He must needs go through Samaria. You know, when He came after you, there was a must needs be behind it. Isn't that amazing? That your salvation is necessary? If He died for you, if He paid for your sins, you must needs be saved. God's purposed it. Christ has purchased it. God the Holy Spirit applies it. It must be. He must need to go through Samaria. And that's just such a wonderful thing to think about. If God has purposed my salvation, it must come to pass. You know, you must hear the gospel. Are you hearing right now? You know why? Because you must. You must believe. Do you believe what I'm preaching? You know why? You must. That's why. You must. You don't have any choice in this thing. You must. It's not like I'm trying not to. Well, you can't. You know, you can't not believe, can you? You must believe. When you believe, you believe. You must repent. I mean, you must. You must continue to look to Christ. You must continue to come to Christ. You must continue in Him. I mean, there's a need to be to it. When He came your way, all this became a must. He must needs go through Samaria. Well, I'm sure glad He must needs come through Ashland, Kentucky, whenever that was, when He made Himself known to me. Aren't you glad? He must needs. When He came to you, there's a must need. You know, there's a must needs for even in your walk right now. There's a must needs for you to be walking in good works, because the Scripture says God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And if He's ordained it, it's going to happen. There's a must needs be. Now, how can I know if I'm one of these people that has been predestinated to eternal life? How can I know if I'm one of these people who the Lord must save me? How can I know if I'm one of these people? I believe what I've preached this morning, what I've taught, I believe it with all my heart. God is a God of predestination. And there's a must needs be to everything. So how can I know if I'm one of these people? Let me give you a sure way you can know. Everybody who must be saved must be saved. Everybody who Christ says, I must abide at thy house, they all have this in common. Every single one of these people, they must have Christ. Now that's the one surefire way you can tell whether or not you're one of these people who must be saved. If you're one of these people who must be saved, you personally must have the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to have Him. You've got to be found in Him. You know you can't stand before God on your own. You believe that with all your heart. You know exactly what Paul meant when he said, oh, that I may win Christ and be found in Him. Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faithfulness of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. I must have the Lord Jesus Christ. I must be found in Him. I must. I don't know how to express that. I've got to have Him. I've got to be found in Him. I cannot bear the thought of standing before God on my own, in my own works. I must have Him. Is that you? You must have Him. You must be found in Him. Well, if that's you, you're one of these people who must be saved. Now, can you do without this? Well, okay. But there's no indication that you're one of these people that must be saved. He must needs go through Samaria. One of His elect is there. And I tell you what, this woman had to have Him. We're going to look at her for the next several weeks. She had to have Him. You know what? I do too. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now I want to close with a scripture in 1 Corinthians 15. Would you turn with me there? Now, I would like to give you all a challenge. If you want to know what God's gospel is, read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first 25 verses. Now, you'll notice he begins verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 with a, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." And do you know that that sentence, that thought is not over till verse 25? If you look at every verse up until verse 25, it has a conjunction by, for, and, after, and, for, but. This is one thought that is not ended till verse 25. And if you want to know the clearest definition of what God's gospel really is, you study carefully what 1 Corinthians chapter 15 has to say. But I want us to notice how he ends this glorious definition of the gospel. Look in verse 25. For he must reign. There's the end of the gospel. He must reign. It's absolutely necessary. It's binding because of who He is. He must reign. And you know what that means? If He must reign, He reigns. The Lord reigneth. The Lord is in absolute control. Thank God for His reign. Let's pray together.